Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Psalm 7. We can continue our evening study of the book of Psalms. As we begin, I'll be reading from the Ryan Hemphill translation. It's pretty much the same as the ESV, but a couple minor differences. Hear now the word of God. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in you I seek refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest he tear my soul as a lion tearing away when there is no deliverer. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if unrighteousness exists in my hands, if I have dealt out evil to him at peace with me or plundered my adversary without reason, let my enemy pursue my life and overtake, and let him trample my life in the ground, and let him cause my honor to dwell in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, be lifted up within the arrogance of my adversaries, and arouse for me judgment you have commanded. So let the congregation of the people encompass you, and over it return on high. The Lord will judge the people. O Lord, judge me according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity within me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. You examine the hearts and kidneys, O righteous God. My shield is of God, the Savior of the upright in heart. God is the righteous judge, and a God who is indignant every day. If he does not turn, he will sharpen his sword. His bow is bent and fixed, and he has prepared for him his utensils of death. He will make his arrows burn. Behold, he will writhe in wickedness, conceive trouble, and beget falsehood. A pit he has dug, digging it himself, but he falls into the pit he has made. His trouble will return on his own head, and upon the crown of his head his violence will come down. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will make music to the name of the Lord Most High. So there ends our reading of God's word. Let us bow our heads in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm that you have preserved. We thank you, Lord, for how you so mightily worked within the life of David, and that he was a type of Christ, picturing the king that was to come of his line. We thank you, Lord, that that king has now come, and that we, Lord, can come before you in humble submission, and we can come joyfully in the salvation that we have through the work of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord and Savior. May you open up our eyes and our ears as we look at this psalm. May you bless my mind and my mouth, and may I proclaim your word clearly this evening. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. About 4 years ago, a young woman named Amanda Knox, I'm sure most people in Seattle are aware of, was living over in Italy and was arrested and accused of murdering. I don't know the details of the case because we got here halfway through the ordeal, but accused of murdering her a roommate, I believe. Well, this past week, she was acquitted. The judge in Italy dropped throughout all charges, and she's now back home in Seattle. And from the little that I know of the case, just seeing bits and pieces on the news as new updates would come through, this seems like a good decision. This seems like a righteous decision and a just decision, as it seemed like there wasn't much evidence supporting her having killed her roommate. This is a good modern-day and current example of, in our eyes, justice being done. Someone that was falsely accused of something, and justice being given, and allowing the person to go free. In this psalm, David is being accused by his enemies. And as we'll look at this evening, he He finds his comfort in his rest, knowing that God knows the truth, that God understands what is really going on. And he rests, and his confidence rests in the fact, in the knowledge, that God will judge righteously, and that he will, in the end, vindicate the truth. And so the theme that we'll be looking at this evening is that the Lord knows the truth in all situations. Trust in him, for he judges righteously. And the Lord knows the truth in all situations. Trust in him, for he judges righteously. And we'll be looking tonight in three parts to this psalm. First, David hears troubling words from Cush the Benjamite. Secondly, David calls upon the Lord to act and judge the hearts of the people. And God is a righteous judge and will vindicate the truth. As we begin the first point, David hears troubling words from Cush the Benjamite. Beginning with the title here, as we have it in the scriptures, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. One of the first things to point out here in this title is the word Shigayon. It's a word, obviously, we're not used to today. We don't know much about it. It's probably a musical term, letting the director know how to conduct this particular psalm. But I found one of the possible definitions or directions that this word may give pretty interesting. And I think it sheds light on how this psalm, or the attitude that we're to read this psalm and possibly even sing this psalm. A Shigayon of David. One definition is perhaps a wild, passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm. I think that really kind of sets the tone for what David is going through in this psalm, and what will unfold and look out as we progress through this psalm. Perhaps a wild, passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm. The next thing to point out in this title is a man that's named Cush the Benjamite. This is the only place that this man Cush is mentioned. We don't know anything about Cush the Benjamite, and we don't know what he's saying about David. But what's helpful is the fact that he's a Benjamite. The Benjamites, so some of the examples that we have in Scripture, didn't really care for David all that much. And it's fairly understandable. After all, Saul was a Benjamite. And so there's possibly a sense of loyalty to their clan. And David, or Saul, being rejected by God, and David being put in king in place. Some of the examples of some Benjamites mistreating David, as we looked at in an earlier psalm, Shimei, in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 and following, is when David is being kicked out of the kingdom because of Absalom's rebellion. And so Shimei is throwing rocks at him and just cursing him as he goes out of town. Another one is on the other end. If you recall, when David comes back, Shimei apologizes and asks for his forgiveness. But another Benjamite doesn't like David's return, a man named Sheba. And we find in 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 and following, Sheba just blurts out and pronounces that we have no portion in David. And he has some followers that follow him and reject David as their king. So from these little examples of Benjamites and their treatment of David and the thinking of David, we can rightly understand that, and also judging from the Psalms we'll look at, these were not good words. Whatever these words were that Cush was uttering against David, these are not good, upbuilding words. And we especially get that from verses 1 and 2. As David opens up, O Lord, my God, in you I do take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. And then he says in verses 2, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces, with none to deliver. As we read those phrases, it's important for us to remember that David here is speaking about words. From that description, one might begin to think that there is some violent pursuer trying to attack him, trying to overthrow him or tear him down. But from the title, we understand that David is responding to verbal attacks, verbal accusations. a vicious rumor, a tale that's being spun and spread about him. And it's important for us to understand this, because we need to remember that there is real power in the spoken word. The spoken word has power. Not too long ago, there was one politician who was probably misquoted out of context, but a tape kept repeating that he kept saying something as just words, just speeches, trying to belittle maybe something that he had said in the past. But regardless of whether or not those words were taken out of place, it shows an overall feeling of and belief in our culture today about the spoken word. It's not regarded very highly. It's not looked upon very highly. It's not thought of to have any real lasting value, any real lasting power or effect. But the spoken word actually has great power. It has a great ability to lift up and build. It has a great ability to bring to ruin and destroy. We need to remember that we have been created in the image of God. And God spoke into nothing. He spoke into nothing and he created life. He created the universe. Likewise, he also spoke into our hearts filled with nothing, filled with death. And he created life so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We being created in the image of God, to some extent our words, our spoken words, also have power. And we need to remember this because we need to be careful not to speak carelessly. Our words could have lasting effect. They could have a lasting effect of building one another up, or with a careless word, they could have a lasting effect of destroying. And oftentimes destroying permanently. Many people's careers, family lives, have been destroyed because of a careless word, because of a rumor. And this is a situation that David is facing here. This Cush, the Benjamite, whoever he was, is spreading a rumor about David, something that he has done. Something that he's accusing him of doing something, but something that in David's mind he has no knowledge of or has not done at all. And we see that in David's response in verses 3 to 5. Here he says, O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Basically, he says, Lord, if I have done this, if Cush is right, if these rumors, if these lies are correct, if I have done what he has said, then let me be brought to shame. Let my kingdom be brought to ruin. Remove me from my office and let my honor lie in the dust. I think this is something that we could relate to and have had similar responses to. Some of us may have heard some rumor, some false accusation that is brought against us and may have cried out in a similar way. This is why David puts a Selah at the end of this verse, perhaps. A time for us to pause and to think about the situation that he's going through. A false accusation, tearing him apart as a lion would tear him apart. And seeking the Lord, if he has done this, to bring ruin upon his head. One of the things that I think we can take from these first five verses is a real comfort. A real comfort for us in this life. If we haven't experienced something similar to this, where someone is speaking some false accusation against us, we may have a similar situation at some point in the future. And we can have a psalm like this and be comforted by it. Seeing David going through the same thing, and David as a type of Christ, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who suffered greatly in this way. People accusing him falsely, and yet he went forward to the cross and put his trust in his Father, and will ultimately be vindicated before all the earth. So this psalm is a great comfort to us as we face similar situations. The second point, David calls upon the Lord to act and judge the hearts of the people. David, in this section, relies on God being a righteous judge. He writes, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift your head up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me," and so on. What is pictured here is a righteous courtroom. You can imagine the Lord, when it talks about "arise, O Lord, sit on high over the people." Imagine a courtroom. The judge's seat is a little bit higher than the rest of the court. You have the prosecution and the defense stating their case. David here is calling God to come on high and sit in judgment. And before him would be David in his defense and the prosecution bringing its false accusations. One of the reasons why I read my translation is for in verse 6, the ESV has, "Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed judgment." Another possible translation is, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, be lifted up within the arrogance of my adversaries, and arouse for me judgment you have commanded." There, the picture of an arrogant group of people crying out lies or accusations against a falsely accused individual, and the Lord rising up in the midst of that arrogance of the adversaries of the innocently accused, and sitting then in judgment before him, bringing the people around him to judge righteously. One of the things that I think catches people off guard, and can catch us off guard at times when we read this and when we sing this psalm, is when David says here in verse 8, "The Lord judges the peoples, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me." It seemed like a very bold statement of David, especially when we have David's life recorded for us in scriptures. We see his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. David was not a man that should be able to say something as bold as this. So what do we make of it? Well, I think there's two ways that this fits and is proper. The first, we need to consider the situation. David here is writing a psalm, and he's addressing this particular phrase to a particular historical situation in his life. He is being falsely accused of something. What exactly, we don't know. But this Cush the Benjamite has something against David and is spreading rumor and lies about him. David, in this situation, knowing his innocence, says to the Lord, "Judge me according to my righteousness. Judge me according to my integrity." Mirroring the verses in the first section that we looked at, 3-5, when he says to God, "If I have done this, then let this happen to me." The same way, David, knowing his innocence in this situation, cries to the Lord, "Judge me according to my righteousness and my integrity," against these false accusations of Cush the Benjamite. But a second way to take it, in a way that we can take every instance of this in the Psalms, is to remember, as I mentioned before, as you all know, David is a type of Christ. When we sing these Psalms, we're not merely singing the songs of men. We're singing the songs that the Holy Spirit has written, and they speak of Christ. They speak ultimately of his experience. And David, as a type of Christ, as Christ in his life faced false accusation after false accusation that we could read about, he can rightly proclaim to his Father, "Judge me according to my righteousness. Judge me according to my integrity." There, Jesus rightly can proclaim this and call his Father to judge accordingly. And this is important for us to remember, because as those who have, by the grace of God, put our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that Christ's righteousness is ours. So some may ask, well, how can we sing this as our own? Well, we can sing this as our own because Christ's righteousness is our own. We can rightly sing to God, judge me according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. For the righteousness and the integrity that we will be judged by is not our own wickedness, unrighteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that by faith has been placed upon us. And when God looks at us, he sees that righteousness and that integrity. And so we can pray to God, judge me according to my righteousness. I want to sit here for a little bit more and encourage us all to think of Christ's righteousness in this way. This isn't some far out prize that we're trying to grab hold of. Christ's righteousness is ours. Not by anything that we have done, but by God's giving it to us and placing it on us. He has said that this is yours. And so Christ's righteousness is ours, really and truly. Not in some theoretical sense, but it is truly ours. And so, like David, we can cry out to God, judge me according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Like Christ upon the cross, David in this psalm rests in the arms of a righteous God who examines, as you may have noticed in my translation, one difference between mine and the ESV is that God judges or tests the hearts and the kidneys. That's literally what the Hebrew says. You, O righteous judge, who tests the heart and the kidneys. Our English translations rightly put heart and mind, because that's the sense that the psalmists are trying to convey. But back in David's time, when you think about heart and kidneys, you know, that doesn't make much sense to us. When you think about where are these organs placed in our bodies, they're both deep within our core, our heart and our kidneys. The phrase is basically, Lord, judge my innermost being. And that is sometimes how that phrase is translated. Lord, judge my innermost being. David, here in this psalm, places his trust completely in the arms of him who examines and tests the innermost hearts, the innermost beings of every individual. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, like the God who feels indignation every day. He is a righteous judge. And as David put his trust in him, picturing Christ, who, as we can read in the Gospels, every day put his trust as he was hanging upon the cross. His final cry was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So too, it's important for us to remember that God is a righteous judge. It's important for us to remember that in this life. If you think about the Amanda Knox case, only God really knows if she truly is innocent. From our vantage point, there probably wasn't enough evidence to convict her. And so it looks like a good decision was made in releasing her. But only God knows the real situation there. And there will come a time when the true murderer of that young woman will be held accountable. And no one escapes judgment. No sin escapes judgment. All sin will be judged and will be dealt with. The question is whether or not our sin will be dealt with on the cross, or if our sin will be dealt with in eternity, away from God in the fires of hell. But God is a righteous judge, and every single wrong will be judged, will be punished. Our last and final point, God is a righteous judge and will vindicate the truth. The phrase that I read there, the close of verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. It was a few months ago when Psalm 7 was our Psalm of the Month, and in that portion of Psalm 7 we sang throughout the month. Honestly, when we would sing that, there was something just like, what is David trying to say here? It just seems counter to, you know, what we want to project or what we want to proclaim to people of, you know, God feels indignation, he's angry every day. But I'd like us for a moment to put ourselves, as much as we can, into God's shoes. Think about for a second. You've established this law, you've made this law, and it's not to be a cumbersome law, it's a law that benefits the people that follow it. It's a law that expresses your character, who you are, what you love. But every single second of every single day is broken. And that breaking it isn't just a matter of not obeying, but it's a slap in the face to who you are. It's a slap in the face to your very core, to your very existence. And can we understand in some small measure what David is saying here? God feels indignation every day as who he is. He is blasphemed. He is cursed. Every day his name is used as a swear word. When we talked about this morning, his name, it's not simply something we call him. It comes as who he is. We do not feel indignation every day. If people continually came up to you and slapped you in the face and spit in your face, that's what God experiences day in and day out. And we're fallible, sinful creatures. And yet we understand that some taste of unrighteousness is being done to me. Imagine now a truly righteous God, holy. His anger and indignation is without flaw. It is perfect. And as he is sinned against day in and day out, he does experience indignation every day. I mean, God, we can't explain how God exists in this way. I mean, it's many things that we cannot explain about God. We have to, in some respects, just stand there and by faith to say, okay, I understand. How someone could be so filled with indignation every day, and yet at the same time, every day, such love and compassion towards the very beings that despise him. And this plays into, then, the following verses. As we read on, if man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. At first glance, this also seems a little harsh, especially someone unaccustomed to the Psalms reads this section and seeing God painted in this way. But we need to remember that this is the reality. This is the reality. Everyone who has not yet bowed their knee to Christ, this is their life. This is their reality. God has his bow bent, his arrows flaming, his sword is ready. Those who have rejected Christ, this is their stance before God. But by his grace, as he has done with each and every one of us, because this was once our position, he will work in the heart of such an individual and repent and have them repent. Because in these two verses that may be so shocking to someone reading it for the first time or unaccustomed to them, we need to remember that little word that's beginning. If. It's an important little word in this section. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts if a man does not repent. There's great hope in that little word, if. For if a man does repent, God will sheathe his sword. He will extinguish his fiery arrows and put them back in their quiver and put down his bow. Or actually, he will set a new target and fire those fiery arrows into the heart of his son on our behalf, which he did upon the cross. Sin will be paid for, either by Christ, or we will suffer the consequences on our own. In verse 14, behold, the wicked conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. Again, David is building upon this idea of God having his weapons ready, someone being unrepentant. He's building upon that and showing us the real ugliness and nature of sin. And he does it, I think, in a remarkable way. He takes something in this world that is beautiful, that is wonderful, the conception and the carrying and the birth of a child, but then he uses it as an expression of what happens in the wicked or those who refuse to repent and the sin that indwells within each of us. Who do not turn to Jesus Christ. Sin looks beautiful, it looks wonderful, but it conceives and it gives birth to lies, to falsehood, to vanity, to death. God's judgment then in verse 15 and 16. His judgment is expressed, as we had in the previous section, David calling God to sit enthroned as the judge. He then, in these verses, we see, in some small measure, his judgment being shown in the life of those who oppose him. What I call the boomerang of wickedness. David says here, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head. And on his own skull, his violence descends. You know, what the wicked plan, what those who oppose God are planning, will come back on their own head. And this isn't something that we can look at in some individual and say, oh, well, they're planning such and such against so-and-so, and that's going to happen to them. You need to remember the relation here of God being that ultimate righteous judge, and how all wickedness and evil is ultimately against him and directed towards him. He is so united to his people that what we suffer, as we looked at in Joel and one of the previous psalms, he takes very personally. And so what the wicked devise is truly against him. And what they devise will have this boomerang effect ultimately. And the destruction that they devise against those who follow God will come back upon their own head in some way, in some form, and that is left up to God to decide. But we sometimes see this happen in our life, in our day and age. Those who are most out there and exposed, the famous people of this world, we can see them from time to time get caught in the lies that they have surrounded themselves with. They weren't necessarily attacking anyone, but they built up around themselves lies. And we can see sometimes those people get caught in their own nets that they have established. David's response to all of this, and at first starting out with that, as we mentioned, Shigayon being a wild beat or rhythm. David, in the midst of this turmoil, wildly talking to God, praying to him, seeking to his deliverance and for him to judge righteously, as David recalls and rests upon the truth that God is a righteous judge, rests upon the confidence that eventually all truth will be vindicated, David's response is in verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God will vindicate the truth. We may not see it in our lifetime, but we know that God will vindicate the truth. We can rest in that. We can take confidence in that. This is certain. And this is something that we should praise Him for. Lifting up His name, praising Him, even in the midst of such turmoil as David is facing here, something that we may have already endured or may at some time endure. The vicious turmoil of being falsely accused or rumors being spread about us. Especially when these situations come about, or if they come about, or when they come about, we need to remember above all that the Lord knows the truth in all situations. He is a righteous judge of heaven and earth, and He will judge the earth righteously. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the righteous judge of heaven and earth. We sometimes are surprised, Lord, when we read a psalm like this and we read verses that say you feel indignation every day, or you've got your deadly weapons aimed and ready at those who oppose you. But Lord, it's a truth that we need to remember, because this is the inspired Word of God. And this is the picture that You paint of Yourself. And Lord, it gives us a proper image of what sin actually is in opposing You. It gives us a way that we can pray for the destruction of sin in our own life. And Lord, may it also spur us on all the more to witness and proclaim Your gospel to those who are standing in front of Your prepared sword or Your flaming arrows, and call them to repentance. For Lord, that gracious word, if, gives hope of repentance and salvation to those who are lost. This is not by any work that we do, not in any righteousness of our own. But Lord, it is by Your grace, it is by the righteousness that is given to us by Christ through faith in Him alone. And as we, Lord, have this righteousness, because You have given it to us, we can cry out as David cried out, to judge us, Lord, according to our righteousness and the integrity that is within us. In Jesus' holy and precious name we ask these things. Amen. Please turn with me now to the last